Doesn't it just bug you when you really do try to do what's right? What pleases and honors the Lord. And you suffer for it. And then there are people around you who don't care anything at all about doing what pleases God. They don't even think about it. And yet they seem to get away with it. As a matter of fact, sometimes they even get ahead. I mean, they get further than we get because they do dishonor the Lord. Like your kids who refused to cheat on the exam and you didn't do very well on it. And yet the kids who stole a copy of the test and phoned up ahead of time with the questions, they got good grades. Doesn't that bug you? Or you do an honest day's work and yet you got passed over for that promotion, and here's this other guy who takes advantage of his employer coming and going, steals him blind, and he got the promotion. Doesn't that bug you? Or, worst of all, you're trying to be nice and turn the other cheek on this person who seems to be out to get you, and yet that person just keeps taking advantage of you. I mean, over and over again, keeps trying to hurt you. Doesn't that make you mad? It did David. As a matter of fact, he wrote this psalm about that. That was the thing that was bothering him when he wrote Psalm 37. He actually wrote it near the end of his life. If you drop down to verse 25, you'll see, I have been young, and now I am old. Don't know how old he was, but he wrote it when he was old. So he was able to look back over his life and remember those many, many instances in his life when ungodly people prospered while he was suffering. When the ungodly people who had wronged him seemed to be getting off scot-free, and he had to pay the consequences for their ungodly actions. That really bugged him. I guess he thought most of all about those years Saul was chasing him, those years we've been studying in our Sunday morning services here lately, those years of wilderness wanderings, when Saul was trying to kill him, and he was doing what was right to the best of his ability. He was trying to please God, and he was trying to treat Saul kindly and do what he believed God wanted him to do towards Saul. And yet Saul was living like a king, and he was running and hiding for his life and living like a refugee. It was enough to get under a man's skin, getting downright angry. You know, it's easy to look back and know what you should have done in a certain situation. It's much more difficult to do what God wants you to do in the middle of a difficult situation, like those wilderness wanderings and Saul's persecution. But David did what was right in the midst of the problem. And because he did, he has a right to talk about it and to exhort us and to challenge us. And that's basically what he's doing in Psalm 37. He has a right to preach to us. So let's listen in. Because it's really a message. It's a challenge to us. By the way, it's one of those acrostic psalms. Sometimes in an acrostic psalm, every verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In Psalm 119, every stanza, every four or five verses start with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this one, it's every second verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's how people remembered them. They would memorize them, and they were able to remember them by going through the alphabet. It's an acrostic psalm. We aren't going to study the whole psalm tonight. I just want to pick out seven suggestions of what to do when things aren't going our way, when other people are letting us down, when they're taking advantage of us and getting away with it and even prospering. What do we do? Just seven things in the first seven or eight verses. And the first thing David says we ought to do is keep cool. Keep cool. That's what verse 1 says. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. The word fret means to heat oneself with anger, to become incensed. Don't get all heated up, David said. That's the first thing. There are lots of things in life that get us riled up. You know, when we're trying to live right and everything goes wrong. The dog bites, the bee stings, the car stalls, the hot water heater blows up, the washing machine flows over. Well, maybe we flunk algebra, or people we thought were our friends are stabbing us in the back. I mean, it's one thing after another. But I guess the worst thing of all seems to be The most infuriating and frustrating thing of all seems to be those people who don't care anything about the things of the Lord and don't care anything about pleasing the Lord, and they have it so easy while we seem to be struggling along. Some of you are in that category, aren't you? Hardly making ends meet. They drive Ferraris and you can't afford anything but a 72 Chevy pickup truck or a Yugo or whatever it is you can afford. I don't know which is worse. We have a tendency to get hot under the collar about those things, don't we? To let them eat at us and gnaw at us and consume our thoughts. We don't like to admit what it is, but David names it. It's not a very nice word. It's right there in verse 1. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Envy. Envy is discontent at the good fortune of others. There are two things in life that are hard to accept. One is our own failure. The other is other people's success and prosperity. That's hard to take sometimes, especially if we think those people are undeserving, unethical, immoral, dishonest. That's really hard for us to take. David says, don't let it get to you. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't let it get you all riled up. Drop down to verse 8. Cease from anger, he says, and forget wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only leads to evil. See, when we get ticked off, we're sure to say something we're sorry for, something hurting or something cutting that we wish we could take back. We never accomplish anything good when we're mad. Now, that's a strong statement, but I have the backing of and the authority of the Word of God for that. It's in James chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's why David says, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't let yourself get all riled up and hot under the collar. Keep cool. That's the first thing to do. When things aren't going our way and people are getting on our nerves, particularly people who are trying to hurt us, keep cool. The second thing is trust God. It's in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness, is the way the New King James translation puts it. Trust God. That sounds so trite, doesn't it? I mean, we even get angry with people who give us that kind of advice when we have a problem. We have a tendency to ridicule them. You know, just trust in the Lord, you know, everything will be all right. And we just kind of parrot them. And we feel bad that they saw fit to give us that advice. But that's what it says, folks. I mean, it says it right there. I didn't write that, you know. God said that. Trust in the Lord. As a matter of fact, he says it again if you drop down to verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And as a matter of fact, folks, it is a major theme throughout the entire Scripture. That encouragement for us to trust God through the difficult times of life. To hang on to Him. This particular word for trust, by the way, means to find our sense of safety and security in the Lord. Now, I know it's not easy to trust. Nobody ever said it was. But I have to say to you, you know, fretting, fussing, fuming, getting depressed, feeling sorry for ourselves, complaining, criticizing, those things don't make us feel any better, do they? Do those things ever make you feel better? Never made me feel any better. I mean, if they don't make us feel any better, why do we insist on doing them rather than trusting the Lord? I think it'd be best to take the suggestion of the Scripture. Because that's going to make us feel a whole lot more secure, a whole lot more safe, a whole lot better about things. Trust in the Lord. Seems like the only sensible thing is to leave it with God to work out for us. I mean, when you get right down to it, why not trust Him? He is the sovereign God who assures us that He has control of everything and that He's going to do what is best. He will ultimately triumph. He will execute justice. He will right all wrongs. That's what He says. Why not trust Him? I mean, why is that such bad advice? Why sweat it? Why worry? Why fuss and fret and fume? Why get all heated up and riled up? Why not just trust Him as He suggests we do? Let's keep cool and let's trust God when things start to bug us. There's a third. It's right there in verse 3 after trust in the Lord. Do good. Keep cool, trust God, do good. When we trust God to take care of the person doing the wrong, whether he's doing it to us or whether he's just doing it and it's bugging us, one way or the other, if we trust God to take care of it, then we don't need to worry about it ourselves. We just assume that he's going to take care of it, so we believe that he'll do that. And we can concentrate our energies on something else, particularly on doing the right thing. And that's basically what David is saying, doing the right thing. Look at the rest of the verse. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. In other words, stay in the place God's put you and fulfill the responsibilities and duties that God's given you there. Don't try to run away from it. Just stay where you are and do what God wants you to do. That's what it means. Dwell in the land and fulfill and cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Let me try to apply this to a situation in life. Let's say a marital problem. And I don't want to pick on wives, but let's just say your husband has really offended you in some way, wife. Maybe he's been insensitive to your needs, he's been unattentive, he's been uncaring. There was something you really wanted to do, it was very important to you, but he wanted to go out and play baseball and he didn't care a thing about your needs, he just went out and played and didn't even consider what you wanted to do. And it really bothered you. I mean, it bugged you. It's got you down. Now, your natural tendency, most of us, because of our old sin natures, we all do it, I do it, is going to take things into your own hands and try to work them out. Maybe you're going to nag, maybe you're going to scold, if that's your nature. Maybe you do the opposite. Maybe you get cool, clam up, treat him coolly, get a headache at bedtime, you know, whatever. But that's only going to make matters worse. It always has, right? And it always will. But if you see, if you're trusting God, then you will probably say something like this. Now, I don't mean you have to use these words, but the idea will be, you know, I really believe what you did was wrong, and I want you to know that I feel really hurt. That's okay. That's honest. That's the kind of thing David did, you see, this morning to Saul. But you have to answer to God for that. You don't have to answer to me. So I'm going to let God take care of that. I'm not going to try to do anything about it. But I have to answer to God for my actions, so I want to do what pleases the Lord, and I want to try to reach out in love and kindness and forgiveness, even though I feel hurt. That pleases God. That's doing good. That's what David is talking about when he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Do the right thing. Do the thing that God's word says. The thing that pleases God. Act properly. And that helps heal the situation. Same thing goes for husbands, of course, too. Keep cool, trust God, do good. Number four, look up. See it in verse 4? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Focus your attention upon him. Redirect your emotions toward him. Make him the object of your love. Find your joy and your satisfaction in him. Think about him. Enjoy his presence. Share your life with him. Seek your greatest pleasure in knowing him. Delight yourself in the Lord. Look up. And, David says, he will give you the desires of your heart. What a fantastic promise. Doesn't mean necessarily God's going to give you every selfish desire that you ever had. He doesn't promise that. What he's promising is that he will give you new and beautiful desires that honor him. He will help you desire what he knows is best for you, and then he will grant you those desires that he has placed in your heart. He'll do that when you delight yourself in him, when you focus your attention on him, when you find your joy and your satisfaction in him. He will help you desire what he knows is best for you and then grant those desires. That's the promise of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If I were to delight myself in the Lord when someone was hurting me with malicious criticism, then I obviously wouldn't be thinking about how terrible that person is or how I can even the score with that person. I wouldn't be dwelling on how that person has managed to be so hurtful and unkind so much of his life and gotten away with it. I wouldn't be thinking about that. My major thought would be, Lord, how can I get to know you better in this situation in life? Lord, how can I grow stronger in you as a result of this person bugging me in some way? That's delighting ourselves in the Lord. That's what to do when people begin to get to us. Keep cool, trust God, do good, look up. There's a fifth, verse 5. Let go. Let go. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit your way to the Lord. That word commit literally means to roll upon. Just as a farmer might be carrying a heavy bale of hay and then kind of roll it over on the wagon, the bed of the wagon. That's what it means. Roll over on. God wants you to roll all your cares on Him, all your problems, your fears, your hurts, your worries, your burdens. Roll them on Him. Commit your way to the Lord. All of it. Transfer them from your shoulders to His shoulders. Let go of them, of all of them. Just let go. Let go. That's what it means to commit, to let go. Picture yourself mailing a very important letter. You open the box, if you still have to open it. Some of them you do, I guess, some you don't. But then you let go of it, right? You drop it in. It's in the mailbox. You've let go. But suppose you're very anxious about it and you're worried. You think, suppose somebody blows up the mailbox, or maybe the mailbox leaks and it's going to get my letter all wet and the people won't be able to read it. And you're really worried, so you stay there and watch it till the mailman comes and takes it out, puts it in his sack and takes it to the post office. But you're not satisfied yet. So you go to the post office and you ask to see the postmaster. You demand that you watch your letter hand canceled and put in the right bag and then put on the right truck and sent to the right. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get yourself kicked out of that post office pretty quick, you see. He's not going to go for that too much. When you mail a letter, you commit it to the post office. You let go of it. You might wish you could reach down in there, you know, and get it back in, but you can't do that. It won't let you do that. It's against the law. Beside that, you probably can't reach it anyway. But you just let go. You trust the post office to get that letter where it's supposed to be. And sometimes they do it for you. Most of the time they do it for you, in fact. Now we need to commit our way unto the Lord. Our way. That's our entire life. And when we do, David says, God will bring it to pass. That's what the King James Version says. Bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Well, really, all it says is God will act on our behalf. That's the idea. He'll do something for us. Something He knows needs to be done. If we'll just commit it to Him, let Him do it, let go, He'll take over from there and He'll work it out as He knows is best. You know what really bugs us? It's that time between letting go and seeing God work on our behalf, right? Commit your way to the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Okay, we've let go. You know, we've dropped the letter in the box. And now to have to wait until God does something for us that we want to see Him do, that's the tough time. We're tempted to take it back, to try to reach in there and get it, you know. Or we're tempted to run around and try to work it out through our own fleshly schemes and the energy of our flesh, to stop trusting Him and take care of it ourselves. And it becomes frantic activity to try to work the problem out for ourselves. I think that's probably why David gives us the sixth suggestion. Be still. Be still. It's verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord. Literally, that means be still. Pastor Jim Welch read from the New International Version this morning. I believe that's what it said. Be still. Yeah. That's what the word means. Be still or be silent before God. Still or silent. The word means both of those things. Stop chattering. Stop yakking about it. Stop complaining. Stop running around trying to find an answer. Just be still. And I know that's totally antithetical to our go generation. Yeah, we got it all worked out. We got 5 or 6 good plans to straighten the whole thing out, to straighten those people out who are bugging us, to right the wrongs we've suffered, to even the score, to get what we think we deserve, to make those people agree with us or do what we want them to do. We've got it all worked out. We know how we're going to accomplish what we want to do. God says, be still. Just be still. Stop running around getting brush burns on your tongue, you know, wagging it so fast, trying to get somebody to work the problem out for you. Just be still. Slow down. Be quiet. Be still. Give God a chance to do what He wants to do. And that leads us to the last suggestion in verse 7 also. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Just wait patiently. Just wait. We usually want to fix it up, and we want to get it fixed up now. I mean, not tomorrow, but today. We want the bad people to get what they deserve right now. And we want our reward for being good right now. It's not fair that we have to wait. You see, God doesn't operate His world on our timetable. He's got His own schedule. I like what Stuart Briscoe said. God sees things in the light of eternity rather than in the glare of time. Isn't that good? In the light of eternity rather than in the glare of time. God is thinking of perfecting people for glory rather than protecting people from unpleasantness. That's what He's about. Perfecting people for glory. And it takes time. It ain't going to happen overnight. So wait patiently for Him. Just wait. Keep trusting. Keep on trusting. Keep on resting in Him. Keep on committing your way to Him. It may take time, but there's no crash course in patience, folks. Doesn't work that way. But the delight is worth the delay. Somebody said, when God wants to make an oak tree, it takes 100 years. When He wants to make a squash, He takes 6 weeks. So I guess it all depends on what you want to be, spiritually speaking. You want to be a strong, steady, sturdy oak tree with your roots deep into God's Word and trusting in Him, able to weather the storms of life? Or do you want to be a mushy, gushy squash, you know? It's just up to you, whatever you want to be. If you want to be as strong as an oak, it takes time. So is somebody bugging you? Somebody really getting to you? Well, life's not fair. What are we going to do? Do what David did. Do what David suggested in Psalm 37. Keep cool. Trust God. Do good. Look up. Let go. Be still. And just wait. And He's going to do some good things for you. Some exciting things. And He's going to make something beautiful out of your life. That's what He's about. Let's pray. Lord, use this meditation from Your Word tonight to encourage us. I'm sure that in most of our lives there's something or someone that really is bothering us tonight. But I pray that You'll help us to be able to look to You in quiet rest and trust, committing our way to You and watching You work in Your own way to accomplish Your own good pleasure. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.